Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We will read responsibly verses 11 through 14 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning in verse 11, responsibly. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of second words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the time we're able to hear the Word of God preached, Father. Lord, I pray you'll be with our pastor, Father. Be with him, fill him with your power as he presents the message to us, Lord. I pray you just be with them, help them, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Please, if you will, be still and listen for the sermon this morning. I think I can help you. As you know, I traveled to Illinois this week and preached. I preached for a man who has been pastoring for 34 years, who used to be my youth pastor. He was my youth pastor 39 years ago. 39 years ago, this July 31st, just in about 2 weeks, I surrendered to preach while I was in Guatemoc, Chihuahua, Mexico. I was doing some missions work with our youth department, and I remember being out in the desert. We were in a preaching service. The man preached in Spanish, the missionary did. I couldn't tell you a word the man said, but I watched a bunch of people crammed into a room about half the size of this auditorium. Must have been about 120, 130 people in there. It was hot. It was stinky. It was miserable. But I watched God work. And I couldn't tell you what was going on inside of me, but I grabbed my youth director and we hit the altar and I began to weep and cry. And he said, pray. I prayed a moment. He prayed. He said, pray again. He said, Craig, he said, do you know what's happening? I said, no. He said, God's calling you to preach. I said, well, if that's what it is, I'll do it. That was 39 years ago. Can I tell you something? I got up. I felt relief. I had known for years God was working on me at it. He said, son, since God called you to preach, guess what? I said, what? He said, you're preaching tomorrow on the bus. That was not fair. I preached my first sermon 39 years ago, August 1st. That was tens of thousands of sermons ago. I probably don't preach any better, but I enjoy it more, that's for sure. But God started something. God began to move. I did not know this. I really didn't know this till this week. But I was the first preacher boy that surrendered under him. He put his arms around me Tuesday night, began to weep. He said, Brother Bush, he said, you were my first. But not only that, you've stayed true all these years. We've both grown older. He's now almost 70 years old. His health isn't what it used to be. He's got a bad hip, can't hardly walk. A couple years ago had a stroke and it's affecting some of his thinking. He can't always hold a thought or remember very well. We've both reared our children and he's got grandchildren. May I say something? We spent a lot of hours together. I got up very early. I was up at 3:15 last Sunday morning. I got up at about, what time did you pick me up? 5 o'clock Monday morning. So I was up about 4 on Monday morning. I traveled all day, lost an hour going over. I got to the hotel about 10 o'clock their time, 11 o'clock our time. He just hung on every word. We spent hour after hour after hour after hour together on Monday. We went to the hospital and made a visit. We went to the nursing home and made a visit. And he just sat there and just opened his heart to me for hours. He Tuesday had me meet with his staff for a while at a lunch. And then one of his staff wanted to talk to me. So an hour and a half I counseled one of his staff men. I had been at my hotel room for a few hours on Tuesday morning. I counseled two different pastors. I went from being the preacher boy to being the old seasoned grizzled veteran. Brother Mike, it was a hard week. Wait till you have a pastor call you and say, "Preacher, I don't know what to do. My junior church man's involved in some nastiness. I don't know how to take care of it." They expected me to have the answers. But listen to this very carefully. The hardest time is when the host pastor, my former youth director, put his arm around me and said, "Preacher, what should I do?" And was asking my advice. I went from being the preacher boy to counseling the preacher at times. I'll be honest with you, that wasn't easy on me. But may I say this? I love what I get to do. I do. I truly love what I get to do. We were eating lunch, and the pastor looked at his phone. He starts giggling. He said, "Well, glory." He said, "We got to go make a visit." I said, "Why?" He said, "I got a man in my church. He's in a nursing home. He's 101 years old. He said he just led another person to Christ today." I said, "Good, I want to shake his hand." I walked in, and the poor fella, 101 years old, he's a little bit more confused than you and me. He's almost as confused as Ellen. But honestly, he's kind of in and out of things, but the preacher got him focused on the gospel, and he could tell you word by word what he said, who he talked to. This, and as soon as he was done with that, boom, he was back to not being where he was. Laser focused on the gospel. Last thing he said while he had all of his consciousness was, he said, "I'm just living to win the next one." 101 years old. That hand right there shook his hand. I loved it. I loved it. I love what I get to do. I got to let God work through me to help a lot of people this week. I stood to preach in an auditorium on Tuesday night and preached a sermon I preached here just a few weeks ago. And I watched the altar flood. I watched people weeping. People came literally by the dozens to me, and story after story after story after story, how God used that sermon to help them that night. I'm not an old man yet, getting there a little faster than I care to think, but I want to share something that has become a great blessing to me, to you today. As I was back at my room late Tuesday evening, I knelt beside the bed. My heart was heavy. My heart was rejoicing at the same time. And God brought to mind 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. "For I know whom I have believed." I know whom I have believed. We don't often understand scripture like we should. We're so passive with it. We just read a statement and say, oh, that inspires me, and on we go, but we really don't look at it like it says. I want you to notice something, what it says. It says, for I know, that's in the present, what I have believed, that's past. Notice there's two tenses here. God says, I now know what I did believe. As I knelt beside my bed, I said, I used to believe some things, but now I know them. What I used to believe 39 years ago, I now know. And I want to give you some thoughts about that this morning. What I once knew was the truth. What I believed was the truth. I faced enough battles, Brother Jimbo. Faced enough heartache, Brother Joe. Traveled enough miles, Brother Mike. What I used to believe was the truth. I'm old enough now to know what the truth is. Let me help you. Number one, we learn truths and believe them and store them up. After you get saved, part of the purpose of being in church is for you to get Bible truth into your mind and into your life so that when you need it, you can go to the cupboard and open the door and pull it out and use it. You may not need this sermon today, but let me promise you, you will need it someday. You don't go to the grocery store and eat everything. You know, you don't eat $200 worth of groceries in one day. It's supposed to last 2 or 3 days at least. Amen? Some of you are like, all right, you're going to feed my crew. I had two teenage boys, trust me. Send them out and let them graze in the backyard for a while. Now, wait a minute. You go to the store to stock up so that things are on the shelves so that when you need it, you can use it. That is exactly what church is. Now, you're not supposed to go clipping coupons and shopping either. This is military, child. We flop it on your plate, whether you like it or not. Just fork it down. It'll go down the hatch, I promise. Now, let me say this, though, but truth, we're supposed to gain truth so that it's there in storage when we need it. I may not need all of that truth right now, but someday I'll need it. I may not understand it all right now, but someday it'll come back and I'll be able to understand it so that I can use it better. That's why you read your Bible. You read your Bible so you can gain truth, and all of a sudden, ding, the light bulb comes on. And you say, Shazam, I didn't see that before. I didn't understand that before, but look what God taught me. Yes, and because you need it then. And that's what truth is. We're to gather truth. We're to store up truth. Let me show you what I mean. We learn after we get saved. Some of you learned doctrine before you got saved that isn't good Bible doctrine. You don't get saved by getting baptized. You don't get saved by being sprinkled. You don't get saved by joining a church or talking to a guy in the telephone booth and telling him all the bad things you did. You don't get saved because a guy with $500,000 grapefruit on his head spit holy water at you and said, hocus pocus, it's gone. You don't get saved because you go through some class, and you don't get saved because you take the Lord's Supper. You don't get saved because you're a good person. You get saved because you trust Jesus Christ and what he did for you to take you to heaven. That's right. You realize you're a sinner on your way to hell, and because you're a sinner, you deserve hell, but Jesus paid the price. I talked to a fella this week on the airplane. He said, well, I used to go to church, but I haven't been in church 17 years. I said, don't care if you've been to church. Or do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, well, that's okay for you if you believe that stuff. I let him talk for a while, and I just simply looked at him. I said, sir, I said, let me ask you a question. If you're right and I'm wrong and there's no heaven, I haven't lost anything, have I? He said, guess not. I said, I'm happy. He said, well, then you wouldn't have lost anything. I said, well, what if I'm right and you're wrong and you die and go to hell? You've lost it all. Well, that's what you believe. I said, no, that's what God said. I had my Bible out. I said, I can prove it right there. Well, it's still what you believe. I said, that's where you're wrong. I know. I said, I used to believe it. I now know it. He's like, you're different. I said, you don't know how different. Now, wait a minute. As far as I know, the man's on his way to hell right now. I gave him a gospel tract. He lives in Bowie. There's a chance someday he'll come to our church. Say, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep preaching the truth. You see, maybe as a child or even as a senior citizen, you got saved. But you got a lot of truth to learn. There are people in this room, you didn't get saved till after you're 60 or 70 years old. Amen, Fred? After 80. Can I tell you something? There's a long way to go. There's a long way to grow. Folks, I've been saved for 48 years. I think the worst thing I ever did was pulled some girl's hair in the nursery or something, you know, before I got saved. I wasn't what you would call a bad sinner, or as Brother Mike would say, I wasn't a commode-hugging drunk. At 4 years old, you're not a commode-hugging drunk. Now, wait a minute. But I knew as a four-year-old, four-and-a-half-year-old, that I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, and I needed Jesus to take my sin away. One-legged Vietnam vet with literally a peg leg from the knee down, big old stick like Captain Hook. Priest of primary church, Canton Baptist Temple, Canton, Ohio. I could give you his name right now, Mr. Humphreys. Mr. Humphreys got up and preached on hell that day, and I walked over to my Sunday school teacher and tugged on her dress and said, I don't want to go there when I die. She said, good. We knelt down in a little kindergartner-style chair. She opened her Bible, and I got saved. I've been saved every moment since. Well, did you understand it all? I'm not God, neither are you. You couldn't understand it all. I knew I was a sinner, and because I was a sinner, I deserved hell, and that Jesus paid the price. That's all I needed to know. All I had to do is trust him. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you don't get to heaven because you're smart. You get to heaven because you have the faith of a child. Guess what? I had the faith of a child. I just happened to believe what God said. And I got saved. You see, when you first get saved, truth is new. Truth is exciting. I love watching new converts come to church and boy, they get on fire. They get all excited about it. It's better than some of you deadheads that's had it and say, well, I heard that before. Everybody doing okay? I decided a long time ago, I wasn't going to let some newbie be more excited than some oldbie. Folks, the moment you get over being saved, I'd get a little worried. Bless God, I'm still saved. I'm still excited. I don't have to die and go to hell. I'm still excited that my name's written in the book of life in heaven. I'm glad that my sins are washed away. I'm glad I'll never be judged for my sin. Boy, am I glad about that. I'm glad that there's no punishment for my sin, that Jesus took it upon himself. Now, wait a minute. I got to live down here and face the consequences of it. But eternally, they're gone. Now, I believed that as a young man. I love and enjoy all the truth of the Word of God. Folks, that's the Bible. You can count on it. That's the Bible. God said, man cannot live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There has to be an every word Bible somewhere or God's a liar. And if God's a liar, let's shut the church down. Let's quit church and let's all just die and go to hell because there will be no heaven. There has to be an every word Bible somewhere or God's a liar. Just happen to believe it's King James Bible. I can sit here and for hours tell you why, but can I tell you something? The King James Bible is the word of God. Promise you. I just happened to believe it. Guess what? As my friends have changed, I didn't. As society has changed, well, we have newer translations. You know, the closer to the source, the purer the water. Not the farther away you get. You see, I used to believe the Bible was the Word of God. Now I know it is. I believed in God's grace as a young man, Brother Mike. You know, I've been soul winning for 40 years. I've been knocking on doors virtually every week of my life for 40 years. I know I've knocked on well over a million doors in my life. Can I tell you something? I love seeing people get saved. I've seen tens of thousands of people get saved. I never get over it. I believe in God's grace. I've seen God save commode-hugging drunks. I've seen God save people on their deathbed. I've seen God save stubborn old rednecks from West Virginia. I've seen God save people near death. I've seen God save what you would call the deplorables and the undesirables and the outcasts of the society. I've seen God save them and change them. Thank God for God's grace. I knew and believed that God would supply all my needs. I really believed what Philippians says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I just happened to believe what God said was true. Can I tell you something? I believed that God would bless tithing. Since my dad made me go out and mow grass to earn money at $4 or $5 a yard. Back in those days, $5, you got $5 for mowing a yard. You were hot snot on a silver platter. Now you'd be a cold booger on a paper plate, but back then $5 was a lot. I built my own lawn mowing business, Brother Shane. I did. I mowed an average of about 12 to 15 yards a week with a 20-inch push mower. I remember earning money to go to Mexico, and I'd mow 7.5 acres a week with a push mower. Try that one once. My dad said when I was about 13, "You want a car when you get old enough to drive?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Good, go earn the money so you can buy one. You're not driving mine." I mowed grass, I shoveled snow, I raked leaves, I did everything I could do, kept as much money in the bank as I could. Then I bought me a 1966 Mercury Comet with a 289 automatic in it. Now wait a minute. What my dad didn't tell me till I was about 15 was you better pay your own insurance and your own gas money too. Man, there's more yards to mow. Man, I was a mowing fool. But I wanted that car really bad. Yeah, I bought my first car. Paid cash for it. Man, did it feel good. Got it 2 weeks before I could drive, and I wasn't even allowed to drive it home. That car nearly fell apart on me. Ended up selling it for parts to somebody, and 2 blocks away from the house, it broke in half. I'm not kidding. Yeah, buddy, unibody fell apart. Boonk! 1/4 of the car fell off the car. Told the guy not to drive it. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? God blessed. I kept tithing. Kept believing God would do it. I knew and believed that God would give me the strength I need to get through whatever we had to get through. I believed that God would never leave me nor forsake me. There were a lot of lonely days. A lot of tough nights. Dad, Brother Tebow, and I were talking about that tough night in January, February of 1985. My home church had a split. Disloyalty and evil crept into the church, and no lie, had people threatening my family with guns that night at church. My pastor had told me I'd go to Bible college and come back and work for him. My pastor decided he wasn't going to stay in the church and left because of it. We had an administrative reorganizational meeting and started another church across town. All the bus workers left, all the deacons left, all the Sunday school teachers left. A lot of evil. I was leaving for Bible college in a few months. You talk about lonely? I've been there. I knew and believed that God just wouldn't forsake me. I knew and believed that God could hear and answer my prayer. Remember going to church. We only lived about 6 blocks from the church. I remember going to church early most of the time. Walking there for soul winning or riding my bike. And I'd walk up Elwood and across 12th Street. Go a block down 12th Street and go up, I think it's Miles Avenue, and take Miles Avenue to the back end of the edge of the church property and cut through. Couldn't tell you how many nights I've walked that. I'd say, God, could you just use me? God, would you use me? God, would someday you use me to help somebody? Look around. He can do it. To a guy, to a kid in junior high and high school that wouldn't get up and give an oral book report because he's scared to death to talk in public. I know you don't believe that. I just knew and believed that God would hear and answer prayer. I knew and believed that there was a place called heaven. As a young man who started preaching 39 years ago, I believed these things at 13 years old. So we learn truths and believe them and store them up. Number two, we then face difficulties and have to prove these truths. Not only do you learn them, but I've learned enough in life, as you get older, you face heartache, you face burden, you face opposition, you face problems, you face grief that will test the truth. I left for Bible college. And I learned, my God shall supply all your needs. My dad worked hard, and my mom worked part-time to help a little bit. I worked full-time. I was the only one in our family to go to Bible college or college at all. I remember times I needed to do laundry and didn't have the quarters to put in the washing machine to do my laundry. And my dad had taught me you don't call home poor mouthing. Everybody doing okay? And say, Daddy, can you help me? But I did get on my knees beside my bed and said, God, I got to get some laundry done or it's going to be a long, hard week. Could you help me? Went next door and Brother Mike, I opened up the washing machine and put my clothes in. I didn't have any quarters. Put the soap in. I pushed the button on the washing machine and it started up. I went to my room and wept. I said, I got a problem now, God, they're wet. I got to get them dried. And I don't have the money to get them dried. Went out and looked at my car, you know, pulled the seats up, trying to find quarters under the seat. And they're nothing. I mean, a few French fries that somebody dropped back there that I think were French fries. And that's about all I could find. I mean, I'd already squeezed that pocket too many times. I took my clothes out of the washing machine, put them in the dryer. I'm not Pentecostal, I'm not charismatic, but put my hand on that dryer and said, Lord, please, I got to have my clothes dried. I pushed the button and that thing started. Now, when I had the money, guess what? It wouldn't do that. I tried it, trust me. I can't tell you how many times when I didn't have two quarters rubbed together, though, I'd pray over those machines and they worked. When I had the money, it didn't work that way. My wife and I moved to California. 22, 23 years old. Just fresh out of Bible college. Here we are moving to Long Beach, LA, California. I had flown there one time. My wife had never even been there. Brother Mike, we got a moving truck, packed it up, put my car on the back of it, and we were like the Beverly Hillbillies on our way to L.A. We drove. Then I got to the L.A. area. Have you ever tried to drive through 5 different freeways in L.A. with a moving truck and a car and you've never driven those roads in your life? That is not exciting when you're first married. We ended up getting lost. I can't believe I'm saying this. I ended up in Compton. If y'all know anything about Southern California, Compton's not a place to get lost in. They will tell you to get lost, but not in those terms. And we had driven and driven and driven, and my wife had driven as far as she wants to be driven. She said, either you stop and ask for directions or I'm getting out and walking. Well, I could tell by the neighborhood she didn't want to get out and walk. I got out and... this is not anything racial, but trust me, I was the only white person you could see other than my wife. And when you go up to the gas station and everything is in locked bars with bulletproof glass over it, you know what kind of neighborhood you're in. And they only let you in if they push the buzzer to let the door open. And the guy looked at me, he said, "Lordy, what you doing here?" I said, "Doc," I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher trying to find this address in this church because I'm an assistant pastor there." He said, "What you doing here?" I said, "I'm lost." He said, "You better get lost real fast." I said, he said, "You're only about 12, 15 minutes away." He said, "You get on that road right there and don't you get off and lock them doors." He said, "You're one crazy white preacher." Those were his words, not mine. I was glad my wife was still in the truck. I got in the truck, did what the man said, pulled right up in front of that church. Boom. Brother Mike, we didn't have a house to move into. We didn't have an apartment rented. I'd only been to the church property a couple times when I had flown out there. My wife says, "Honey, where are we going to unload?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "Okay." She said, "Are they going to put us in a hotel?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "All right." Thank God for a good wife. Pastor said, "How about you leave your thing out here in the parking lot and we'll go look at a house or two." Went about 3 blocks up the road and 1 block over on 6515 Cerritos Avenue. Little Filipino lady, she had 11 fingers. She had 2 thumbs on one hand. She said, "It needs a new refrigerator. This one doesn't work. It might take me a week or two, but other than that, everything should work." Little 750 square foot, 2-bedroom house with 1 bath. Man, we thought it was a mansion. $1,000 a month. That was 30 years ago. I thought, okay. We signed the papers, we drove the truck back, and we unloaded the truck that night. Can I tell you something? You talk about learning what living by faith is. I found out what it was in a hurry. I learned that you stand for the truth no matter who doesn't. We'd been there a while and found out the preacher was changing, but I wasn't. We fought a battle. I had preached a sermon in the Christian school chapel, a pretty hot one. He got up in church on Wednesday night and said, "Well, some people believe this, but this is what we believe," and took my sermon and preached it in reverse. This is not a good thing. My wife was sitting there. She had heard me preach it in chapel. She said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Sit here and smile." Funny thing, 3 days later, the phone rang. It was Brother Hiles. He said, "Craig, I know this about where you're at. One question, do you want to stay?" And he helped us leave California. We had a the child that was born out there, Josh, my oldest. 4 months old, he had RSV, pneumonia, and asthma all at the same time. Stopped breathing. He was on a vent, on life support for 3 weeks. First night, and I've told the story a few times, I won't go into it, but we weren't sure if he was going to live or die those first few hours. My wife said, "Are you going to call the preacher?" I said, "I will. It's about 12:45. Picked up the phone, called the preacher. That's before there was cell phones. It was a pay phone. I called him and I said, "This is where we're at. This is what's going on." These were the words he gave me because we were in the middle of that battle. He said, "Well, it sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. I'll talk to you later." Click. With the Barnes, I had to walk back across the hallway into a dark waiting room with my wife looking at me saying, "Is the preacher coming?" The only thing I could think of was, he's got something else right now. But we've got God. We knelt beside the chairs in that waiting room and said, "God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but you're going to have to give us your grace." Well, we got to lead 7 doctors and nurses to Christ those weeks in a Catholic hospital. Oh, can't tell you how I know now what God can do. I've been through battle after battle after battle. I remember working in a church and standing for right, knowing the church is going to explode, trying to hold on to it. Evil had crept in. Lies and falsehoods had crept in, and people were being deceived left and right. People that I loved and had won to Christ, and people that I had prayed for and worked with for many years turned on me, and honestly, they fired me for standing for right. It's okay. Paul got thrown into prison. They didn't technically fire me. They said, "Either we fire you or you have to resign." I wouldn't give them the satisfaction of firing me, so I resigned. But a forced resignation. I went 2 months with no salary of any kind. Pulled my wife and my 2 children together and said, "We're going to live by faith. God will take care of us." I preached around a little bit. Every bill was paid. Brother Mike, you know, after 2 months, God provided the exact amount that I would have made had I stayed on staff. To the penny. I've been through the death of a pastor. I watched my preacher, Brother Hiles, pass away. I was a pallbearer for his funeral and carried his casket. Watched how it affected a church and how hard it was. I've had my friends stab me in the back, as you have had. Then we built this building. We've had to fight all of hell and the county too, which is one and the same. Battle after battle after battle. Can I tell you something? All of the things that I believed were challenged so that I could prove what I believed was true. I now know what I did believe. I don't just say I believe this, I know this. When you first learn it, you believe it. But then the trials come, the testing comes, the opposition comes. There comes a day when you get through the other side and say, "I know it. I don't just believe it." Number 3, and I'm done. I now know what I did believe was always true. I now know what I did believe has always been true. You know, you will never really know what you know until you prove what you believe. Let me show you what I mean. You're 15 years old, getting ready to drive. You think you're ready to drive the next Indy 500. You think you're the next NASCAR driver. I don't know who they are. May I say something? You're big and bad till you sit behind the wheel the first time and you're sitting behind a 2,000-pound weapon. You knew enough to pass your test the sixth time. Ouch. You knew enough to get by on paper. Now it's time to sit behind the wheel of that car and start driving. You're going to find yourself a little bit nervous on the inside. You're going to feel yourself a little insecure on the inside. I don't care how tough you think you are. You say, why? You think you know something, but until you prove it, you didn't know it. Till you start driving and face cars coming at you, you don't know it. Till you're driving on 81 with a semi here and a semi there, and you're in the middle like a hot dog between two giant buns that could squish you, you don't know what you believe. Y'all doing okay? Wait till you're in construction and the lanes are narrow. Then you got a jersey wall on one side and 18-wheeler on the other. Then you're going to find out what you believed, whether you know it or not. As long as I had the older preachers, I knew everything was okay. But may I say this? All the older preachers are gone. Long as there was a Lester Roloff. Well, bless God. Everything was all right. Long as there was a Dr. Robertson. Down the line. Never vary. No, no, no. Point number one, go to church. Point number two, three to thrive. Point number three, go soul winning. Good old Dr. Robertson. I'd spend hours with him. Brother Dorsey, stand up. Wasn't much older than Brother Dorsey. Brother Hiles would say, Dr. Robertson's here for a couple days. Brother Bush, would you take care of him for me? Would you drive? So-and-so will drive him to and from, but I want you to make sure he's okay. And when he's at the church, I want you to stay with him in the ready room. And then when it's time to come on the platform, he's getting older, would you offer your arm to him, but don't make him take it? I used to watch Dr. Robertson. He'd say, young man, can I take your arm as we go up the steps? And he'd grab a hold of my elbow as I'd walk ahead of him. Then it was, Brother Bush, can I take your arm each place we go? There's too many people. I'm a little unsteady. Whew. Last time I was with him, he looked at me and he said, young man, big old crooked finger. Young man, don't you change. Don't you change. Don't you change. Last words I heard him say. Thank you. Brother Robertson, I haven't changed. My mentor, Brother Hiles, passed away. I loved him. He was like another daddy to me. Oh, I could go through a list of great preachers of the past. Where are they at now? The great old men that built the fundamental works of soul winning and standing for right, where are they today? That last time Dr. Robertson did that to me, he said, young man, I'm not welcome at my own church. I'm not welcome at my own college. Don't you change. Oh, by the way, Highland Park Baptist Church is not even a church anymore. They went back to the Southern Baptist Convention that are now called the Church of the Highlands. It's a rock and roll church. Tennessee Temple doesn't even exist. Why'd the old man say that? Because he knew. And I say that respectfully. My dad knows this is true. I was preaching my grandmother's funeral, my dad's mama. I was at the Reed Funeral Home in Canton, Ohio. Dr. Harold Henniger, pastor, Canton Baptist Temple, at one time running 10,000. Grandma, many years, worked the nursery there. Dr. Henniger came to her funeral. Here I was, a preacher boy, in my early 30s, mid-30s. Dr. Henniger was retired and old. He walked up to me and, oh boy, I'm going to get in trouble for this. They didn't call my dad Mel in those days. They called him Sonny. I don't know why. He doesn't know why, but that's just what everybody knew him back in that era called him, was Sonny. He said, "You're one of Sonny's boys, aren't you? By the way, my daddy got saved because of the ministry of Dr. Henniger." I said, "Yes, sir, I am." Told him who I was. He said, "You're working for Brother Hiles now, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Young man, don't you change. Another crooked old finger." He said, "My son's taking my church," and he said, "they're voting in 2 weeks whether to take the name Baptist off of it." He said, "Everything I've worked my whole life, they've destroyed." By the way, Brother Henniger worked for Dr. J. Frank Norris at one time. He looked at me and put his head on my shoulder and began to weep. Never saw the man do that. Big old tall stately kind of fella. Pushed himself back, looked at me, and said, "If you're the only thing the temple ever put out, it's worth it all. Don't change." Dr. Henniger, what I once believed, I now know. Brother Hiles, what I once believed, I now know. You see, I always believed there was a heaven. I now know there's a heaven. I think I know more people there than I know here. I've watched a bunch of them go there. May I say this? Heaven is real. I don't just believe it. I know it's real. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. I always believed that God would supply all of our needs. Grace Baptist Church, look around. God supplied all our needs. Say, "How'd you have the faith to do that, preacher?" Because what I believed got tested, and look what happened. I now know what God can do. It's not quarters for a wash machine. It was hundreds of thousands for a church property and building. I always believed that God would hear my prayer and do great and mighty things. Now we've proven. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I don't have to just believe it. I know it's true. I believe that the King James Bible was the Word of God from cover to cover, including the cover. Believe that God ordained it. It's preserved. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's alive. And it is Jesus Christ in the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When He comes back, it be written on His vesture, "The Word of God," which is His name. Can I tell you something? I still preach and believe the same Bible. Don't look at it. Don't read out of. Don't study any other. That's it. You say, why? Because what I did believe, I now know. I have so much I want to say. I always believed that God wouldn't leave me nor forsake me. But I now know God won't leave me nor forsake me. I've been through some pretty dark valleys. Been through a lot of heartache. Talked on the phone with Mrs. Diener this morning. My heart hurt. I've been there. Brother Sam, I had to reach into the arms of a lady whose 8-month-old baby died. She holds a dead body in her arms. I had to reach into her arms and take the baby out of her arms to give to a nurse to take to the morgue. A year and a half later, I was at the same hospital with the same couple. And had to take another baby out of her arms to give to the staff to take to the morgue. Can I tell you something? My God shall never leave me nor forsake me. Yes, sir. Remember walking into those two funeral services and them saying, Brother Bush, here stands a couple. She said, God must really love my babies because he's got two of them there. Whew. She had God's grace. I had to walk out of the room and cry a bucket of tears. But God will never leave me nor forsake me. I once believed it. I now know it. I say this and I'm done. Learn every truth. Believe every truth. Stay in your Bible and learn it. Be at church and learn it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Be here every chance you can get because you don't know what truth you will need someday. By the way, proving time will come and it's not going to be fun days. It's not going to be youth activities that prove your faith. But one day, as I knelt beside the bed in Illinois this week, you'll look up and say, I now know what I did believe is true. We learn great truths. We store them. The day comes when you need them. So we rush to the storage room and open up the memory door and apply the truth to our life. We get through the trial, then we say, I used to believe it. I now know it. We sing the song, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Can I tell you why? Because the songwriter not just believed it, they knew it. They knew it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Say, preacher, I don't know these truths. Maybe it is that you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can take care of that today. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon was a truth I needed today, and that was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, dozens and dozens and scores of hands. You may put them down. If you've been unsure of your eternity, how about you come? If you're a man, we'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a lady, a lady. If you've been saved and never baptized, you come and we can take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join our church, we'd love to have you today. You come. Maybe you raise your hand and say, preacher, God's dealing with me about something in my life. How about you come?